If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33, we're going to be looking today at verse 13 down through verse 24 as we continue making our way through the prophecy of the by Isaiah. And we'll be looking there in chapter 33 today, verses 13 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, and rejects gain from extortion, and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder, and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more. Those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor even its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them, no mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would use this word today in a mighty way, not because of words of men, but because of the power of your Spirit to take these words and press them home to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would change hearts and lives, draw your people closer to you, call sinners to yourself. Lord, use this word. Pray that it would not return void, but would accomplish, as you promised, all that you sent it forth to do. Lord, we pray this day that we might hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, it seems every time some tyrant who begins to amass power, they begin to have dreams of some worldwide empire, of which, of course, they are the head. This desire is straight from the heart of the devil himself, a worldwide empire in which God is not worshiped, where man is exalted, and where the leader, the supreme commander, the Führer, the premier, whatever title they take to themselves, is really the one who is adored and worshiped, where they are above all. And this plan has been tried any number of times in various ways under various names throughout the history of the world. In our present context here in Isaiah, it's the Assyrian kingdom under Sennacherib, and this one who places himself in the place of God, this one who wreaks so much havoc and destruction, this one who brings so much death and terror is finally destroyed. And it's fitting that the one who causes all this problem, one who brings all this death and destruction, it's fitting that we remember not the one who caused it, but we remember God, who at the height of their power, at the zenith of their influence, brings them down to destruction. And for that reason, we should remember God. And God himself here in the text commands that people should listen, that people should know what he has done, that all should know of his almighty power. The Lord addresses, we see here, those who are near and those who are far away. In other words, pretty much all people. And the two verbs we have here are imperatives: hear and acknowledge. God commands that the people not only hear what he has done, but that they know, that they understand the significance of what he has done. They must realize the meaning of the wondrous things God has done by his mighty power. These were not the result of the shifting fortunes of nations. These things came to pass by God's sovereign decree. The command for those far away is to hear. We could put ourselves in that category. They're to hear of the mighty work of God. We have not witnessed any of these things that we see, these things that are related to us in the scripture, but we hear of them. We hear of them through God's word. And many people dwelling in the world at this time were not in Jerusalem. They were not being assaulted by the Assyrians, but they heard of these things. These things were spread far and wide. We will see that in some weeks to come. But on those who were close at hand, the admonition is given to acknowledge God's power. Now that might seem somewhat strange to you, but many witnessed what God had done. And let me say this, we keep talking in the past tense here. This is sometimes called the prophetic perfect. Some of these events have not taken place yet, but Isaiah keeps talking of them in the past tense, so sure is it that they are going to be accomplished. So when we say that the destroyer is destroyed, as we looked at last week, hadn't actually happened yet. It's going to happen. We're going to see that. But Isaiah talks about many of these things in the past tense. But he says that many of these people who witnessed what had transpired apparently refused to acknowledge that it was of God. Even though God delivered them, they refused steadfastly to acknowledge this was from the hand of God. And when you say that, you have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, who opened the eyes of the blind, who made crippled people walk, who raised the dead, who made food for thousands and thousands of people, and yet they refused to acknowledge his power, his sovereignty, his deity. How can you see these things and turn away, not acknowledge what you have seen and experienced with your own eyes? Well, the Lord addresses these sinners in Zion in verse 14. These who are living in Jerusalem. There were Jews there who failed to see, the hand of the Lord in the mighty judgment that transpired when the destroyer himself, this exalted king, was destroyed. They were profane. They were unrepentant people. They desired to continue in their sin. They desire to continue in their rejection of God. Isaiah says they are godless people. People who felt no need for God. People who despised God's word. People who rebelled against his commands. People who were self-confident, self-assured. People who looked only to their own desires. People who felt they could break God's laws with impunity. I'm speaking, of course, of the people in Jerusalem, the people that Isaiah has been addressing throughout this book. It doesn't take any great leap of imagination, and I don't think it takes a great leap of logic to see those same things on display in the people of our day. However, as events of judgment begin to unfold, these ones who treat God with contempt are afraid. They're seized with trembling. They speak. And these who thought they had no need of God are terrified. When everything was going well, they imagined they had no need of God. But now that such trouble and oppression has descended upon them, there's a note of desperation in their cries. Who can dwell with consuming fire? Who can dwell with these attacks upon our country and the destruction of city after city after city as these people just come over the country like a locust and destroy everything? Who can live with that? You know, fire is often seen in Scripture as the accompaniment of God's presence in judgment. And these formerly self-confident, these ones who were self-assured, they cry out in fear because they recognize that this localized judgment is just a foreshadowing of divine judgment, an everlasting, eternal burning. And if they are consumed by temporal punishments of fire and destruction, how are they to dwell in eternal fires of judgment? We could pose the same question for ourselves. If we are consumed, if we are frightened, if we are terrified by the temporal judgments, how will we stand in the judgment, faced with the wrath of God and this everlasting burning? The force of the questions raised by these people of Isaiah's day should warn us of eternal punishment that is to come. Temporal judgments, temporal punishments should lead people, they should lead you to repentance. Woe to you if you do not. God uses so many of these things to call people to himself, to get them to turn from their wicked ways. Who can dwell? Who can survive such a judgment? Well, the answer, fortunately, is right here in the text. Isaiah gives us the answer right here in verses 15 to 17. The word of the prophet, the Lord's word through the prophet, had gone out to all to hear and to acknowledge the Lord, to hear the Lord. And those in Jerusalem who loved God did hear. They did know. Sinners, however, who loved not God and did not hear, did not know. And all these things Isaiah sets forth about the one who hears and knows God, these are not grounds by which you may escape judgment. What Isaiah is doing here, he is describing the person. See what he said? He walks righteously, and he speaks what's right, and he rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, and he stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. He's not saying that you do those things and you will be forgiven. He's just using those as descriptions of how these people act, these people who, by God's grace, by God's sovereign love, God's election, God's decree, has called them to himself. This is not anything in the person. These are things that flow out of God's love for them and God's grace for them and God's grace which will protect them and provide for them and bless them in every way. And these chosen ones of God will be the recipient of other blessings. Look what he says here. They will see the King in all his wondrous beauty. The righteous, those who through God's grace shut their eyes against contemplating evil, will with their eyes see the King in all his royal splendor. The King they're going to see will not be Hezekiah. It will not be any earthly king. It'll be the King of the universe, the King of kings, the King of redeemed Israel. They will see. When the judgment has come, when sinners in Zion are punished, the ones who walk righteously, who dwell on the heights, will see the King. This points to Messiah, the head of his glorious body, the church. And they will see the extent of his dominion. Notice it stretches far and wide. Such is the glory of his people. They will be there with the King. They will see his glory and see his vast dominion. And the prophet then turns his attention, notice, to what the people, what the righteous will think. The terror that once dominated their thoughts will vanish. He asks, where are the ones who caused you such distress? Where are those who oppressed you? Where are those who took away your subsistence? Where are these arrogant people with their strange language? They're going to be gone. You will not see them again. The enemy will have disappeared. They once dominated your thoughts. They once consumed you with worry. Where are they now? He asked. And, you know, so often as God's people, we are confronted by the enemy. It seems our life, our means, our very survival is at stake many times. And it naturally consumes our thoughts. We all have things that come against us every day, things that weigh us down and worries that come against us. But you know, in your own mind, many of those things that bothered you a couple years ago, even a couple months ago, those things have passed. Where are they now? Where are the things that caused you so much worry, that cost you sleep, that cost you aggravation, that made it hard to pray? It's hard to pray and your mind's being torn this way and that. We try to figure out what to do. But then the Lord arises. He shines forth in glory. He shows us his grace and his strength. His abundant mercy comes showering down on us. And the opposition, the opponents, the trouble that we feared, things that weighed us down, are gone. Where are they? The fear is gone. The anxiety, the worry has passed. The foe that we feared, the trouble that dogged our every step, those things are gone. They're gone from our thoughts. They're not even an afterthought. For God has vanquished that which came against us. He has removed those things from us. He is our protector. He is the one who surrounds his people with this great protection. And in place of Assyria, in place of the Assyrians who were spread out over the land, in place of directing their attention to the attacks of the enemy. God's people are directed to set their eyes upon Jerusalem, upon Zion, a place of peace, a permanent abode. This language he uses here about tents that can't be moved, tent stakes that can't be pulled up, that's just describing permanence. It's a permanent abode, one that cannot be moved. God's elect will abide in the Jerusalem which is to come, where the Lord is, where he is with his people. As John recorded the words of God as he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, a voice from the throne said, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will be with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." The very presence of the Lord will be the reason for the people's confidence. God himself, he says here, God himself will be their judge, and he'll be their lawgiver, and the Lord will be their king. With the Lord fulfilling all these offices, with the Lord being their king and their lawgiver and their judge, there'll be no reason to fear, no reason to worry or tremble. He will be the one to save them. And in the time of God's salvation, there will be no physical ills. Ills will be banished. The spiritual suffering, the cause of sin, will be gone. The sins of those who dwell with God will be forgiven, he says. Their sins have been removed from them. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, their sins have been removed. This is the crux of the matter here. This is the ground of peace. This is the ground of joy, the security enjoyed by God's people. Their sin has been removed. Their sins were placed on Christ, who destroyed the curse. His perfect righteousness was credited to them. Their sins were taken away. They are forgiven, he says. And so we should end with the same admonition with which we began. The Lord says to hear and to acknowledge. So many hear. So many hear. So many know that Jesus died on the cross. So many know that, as Luke and Michelle told us this morning, Christian in some places, and unfortunately in this place where we live, it's kind of a social designation. It identifies you as being part of this group or that group. But hearing doesn't do that. Knowing, acknowledging that you are a sinner, acknowledging that Christ died for your sins, acknowledging that in that and that alone, you will be forgiven. That's what's necessary. Not wearing a title, not living in Jerusalem, not just being part of the people, but hearing the word, acknowledging what God has done, and acknowledging that that was for you. That was for you. He will be the one who saves you. And your sins will be forgiven. The question for you today is, do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you acknowledge what you hear? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you have put all our enemies under your feet. Jesus Christ has destroyed them all, making a public spectacle of them at the cross. He has risen from the grave victorious over every foe. And Lord, that victory belongs to his people, to those who put their faith in him alone for salvation. We pray today that any who hear who do not know, they may have heard, but they do not know Christ as Savior. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. And as your people, Lord, we pray that we would hold forth the word of truth, that others may hear, that many may hear, that many may come to Christ. Lord, help us as your church, as your people, to hold forth the word of truth as we should, for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.